I kind of struggled writing this one's lesson because of everything going on, and I was sitting there trying to write it on my computer last night, and I was just about falling asleep writing it, to be honest with you, because I was doing college work and everything else before that. So I don't have complete notes, but I think I've got a complete lesson. That's all that matters. So we're going to go to the book of Titus today. It's a real teeny tiny book, but it's in there. Now, I was thinking about what we've been talking about this month. I brought out a lot of false doctrines of the day, the prevalent, forefront, what most churches almost build their entire quote-unquote ministry off of, are these doctrines. The doctrine of love, the gospel of love that they have, this different Jesus that everyone else has, is what we based our churches off of nowadays. It's what's become the standard of religion, if you will. It's really what has rebuilt this modern church that we have today, and it's what's ruined us. So in these, you know, we've looked a lot at the doctrines themselves, at the gospels, if you will, that they hold near and dear to their hearts. But really what we need to be looking at now is how to combat those doctrines in our own lives. With them being so up in our faces and so easily accessible, they are put in front of us to the point where you almost don't see, you can't see the truth unless you're really looking for it. Everything is in front of our eyes except for the truth in our everyday lives. We come to church here and there are a lot of people joke about churches being safe places where we can believe what we want to believe. That shouldn't be true of us. This isn't a safe place. It's the place of truth. It's where Christ reigns supreme, and it's where His word should be preached. So if you think of this as a safe place, it's not right. It's not the way we should be thinking of this. Church is their safe place where they can go do what they want and have an emotional high every week, twice a week, whatever it is. This is the word of truth, and this is the house that the truth is to be prevalent in. So when you are not here, generally what you're going to see, whether it be on Facebook, my college website, there's a lot there I don't agree with that they teach. And then there's also stuff at work that they tell you to do that is not exactly in line with the word of truth. I do not do it. I'm going to throw that out there. So lies and contradictions to the truth that I believe are part of everyday life. They're what's going to be in front of my face, whether you choose to read it, whether you choose to look at it, or whether it just shows up in front of you. Generally, it's not going to agree with the Bible. Because this phone, this Facebook, most stuff in my workplace is not put in place by God. They're put in place by man. And that's something we have to understand when we go through everyday life, is that these gospels are based off of what man has said. And that's why it goes so in line with what man does. We should not be the ones to follow after what man has laid out for us, if you will. They would like no more than to see us follow their ways. They would like to see us compromise on our ways to reach them in their ways. We can see how well that's worked out for us. Compromise is a road, it's not a step. Once you start down that road, it's like getting pushed downhill. You can't stop it. So to compromise on our beliefs to reach them in theirs is just one step farther for them. Because if we'll take a step there, we'll take the whole road down that way. We've started on a road that's a dangerous, slippery slope. And we've continued down it. None of that was in my notes. But this does not change the fact that if we do not compromise, that people think we're crazy, hateful, or even godless for denying what they believe is their gospel. We are the radicals. We are the extremists. We are the ones that will take a Bible and beat them over the heads if they contradict one thing. We are just crazy to them. Those churches you see on the news drinking Kool-Aid or cultists with fences around. That is the picture they get when they see us. If you wear a skirt or believe that the King James Bible is the only Bible you should read, you're an extremist, and they probably ought to back off you. Really, when people find out that the first question they ask is, okay, what kind of Christian are you? I'm like, great, now I've got to pick a category, and I don't really care for a lot of the categories. And when you say one category, when you say Baptist, some people think compound. But when I say Baptist, I just mean suit and tie, old-fashioned, you know, stuff like that. But there are like 16 types of Baptists now. 16 different types of Baptists. So what are you? So I'm like, it's easier for me to get a pamphlet to print out to give them when they ask me what kind of Christian I am. Other than say, well, I'm a traditional Baptist. Oh, so you believe in bathing in creeks? And no, not that far back. Come up. And you like, got to straighten them out. Why is this? We have so many different gospels, quote unquote, that they're confused. They don't even know what to believe. We've learned that the only way to combat this is to debate them on stage. We've learned that the only way to fix this problem of all these other gospels are to try and argue our way into my way of thinking. This is not the correct way to go. Church, you cannot debate your way through an issue like this. It's been going on for far too long, and the spirits with which they have believed have stopped their ears to reason. Our clever responses or thought-out one-liners and haughty understanding of the Scriptures will not turn them to Christ. It'll only strengthen their resolve and their false doctrine. Let's go ahead and read. I'll get into the reading here because it'll really help me out. We're going to go to Titus, and it's chapter 1. And we're going to start in verses 14 and 15. It says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Now here, and we're going to read more later, but here in Titus, there are some very elementary things that we need to realize that will make our life so much easier in this aspect of combating these false doctrines in our own life, in our own family, in our own minds. Number one is you realize that you are not going to convince them that they're wrong. Debating them on a stage is not going to convince the other person that they are wrong. Debates are saved for the political stage or for the personal stage of just plain Facebook arguments. Debating does not work in the religious circle in that context. You get two people that are experts in their field, whether one's in the Bible and one's in evolution. You cannot convince the other that the other is wrong. Otherwise, they would lose their status as expert in that field. So you tell me how getting a sinner up on the stage and debating Christ's gospel to him is going to convince him that he is wrong in what he has believed and studied in for years. All the debate proves is that you think the other one is stupid. All a debate truly proves is that you disagree very much and you have evidence in your own mind as to why he's wrong. He knows that the Bible is wrong in his mind. He knows the Bible is right in his mind. Those are two stances. A debate is where you take two stances and go at it. But how many of these debates do we see where the other one says, man, you finally convinced me. I'm wrong. Not once in the history of ever, as the internet likes to say, has that ever happened. Only have we come away with two people still believing what they believed when they went up there, and people in the audience laughing at them. Or people in the audience saying, man, if that's the way he reasons, I don't want nothing to do with that. When I hear a debate with an evolutionist, I don't say, well, man, he's got a point there. And it's the same way with people who believe evolution with the guy standing upstage that knows the Bible. It does not convince anybody. And we are living our lives in churches preaching how to debate the Bible instead of preaching how to believe the Bible. And that is what's seriously gone wrong with us. You realize that only the work of God can create a work in somebody's heart. You cannot create a work of God by debating the Bible to a sinner on stage. You cannot further the work of Christ by arguing with somebody in the street who's just trying to rile you up and get you to say something that you really, all they're doing is mocking you to get you to do something outside of what you say you believe so that they can knock you down further. Debating and argument does not further the work of Christ. I have people at work who, especially when they don't like me at that exact moment, they say things to try and get me to retaliate religiously. They say things trying to get me, just to get me a tick just a little bit, so I can say something, prove them wrong in my religion, if you will. They say they know just enough about my religion to make me tick. So you just don't answer them. You don't answer a fool in his folly. The Bible says that. But what if I decided that I could argue my way into them believing? It would damage anything. If anything could be done for them through my witness, it would not be done anymore at any point in time. Sinners have very selective memory, and as do we. However, if you use that one spot and argue that one point, that one time, no matter what you do the rest of the time, that's what they're going to remember. So tell me how that has actually worked in the years of us debating the Scriptures. There are huge conferences for this thing, and so far I haven't seen one thing come out of them that is good. All that's come out of them is a whole lot of YouTube videos and people on both sides commenting, still not convinced of one side or the other. All it is for YouTube and Facebook fights. I mean, that's all they're good for. We're wasting time, money, and effort on debates instead of what we could be doing for the actual work and kingdom of God. And number two, we must realize that we cannot focus on their views and our arguments and be right in our own hearts. You cannot have your doctrine straight by studying theirs. This is another error of the debate theology, if you will. You spend 80% of your time, and this is something they teach you in debate class, 80% of your time is spent studying their argument and 20% developing your own. So let's think about this. 80% of your time is spent studying a doctrine that you do not agree with, so you can spend 20% studying your doctrine, quote unquote, to argue back. We are to be ready to give an answer to any man. But how do we do that? We don't study their argument to see what their answers will be. We study the Bible and the truth and what God has said to us. And when those answers come at us, we will have an answer of truth to them. So let's think back. Let's meditate on this a little bit, if you will. If there is 80% of Christians debating, and they are spending 80% of their time studying false doctrines, what do you reckon is going to be retained and used in everyday reasoning, in everyday thinking, in everyday meditation? Garbage in, garbage out. That's the way it works. So if we spend our time watching what is untrue, studying what is untrue, what is known to be untrue, we will have 80% untruity inside us. The only way to give a man a correct answer in that time that is appropriate to answer is to have the truth to answer him. God, Jesus, did not sit around studying the Pharisees' doctrine to give them an answer back. He didn't sit there and converse with Satan and say, well, your argument says this, and here's why it's wrong. He simply answered him the scriptures. He simply answered him the truth. If we are to be more like Christ, what should we be doing? If we are to be more like Christ, then we ought to study His words, not their words. We ought to be preaching His words, not their words, and why they're wrong. I think some of the worst sermons I've ever heard were on stuff that should have been some of the best sermons I ever heard. But instead of preaching the correct view of that subject, they spent 20 minutes preaching the other view, and then the last 10 telling me why it was wrong. When you preach, there's a certain power about it, because God ordained preaching. And so from this pulpit, in people's minds, stuff has more meaning. So if we're sitting here up here for 20 minutes spewing the other view at them and all its points and all its clarity, giving it a fair chance, and then telling me why it's wrong, why did you explain it in such depth and clarity? Instead, tell me what is right. Don't tell me what is wrong. Tell me what is right. And in knowing what is right, I will know what is wrong. The truth is light. Light shows everything. When you preach darkness, you preach confusion. When you study darkness, you are implementing in your own mind a state of confusion. Anything you put in is automatically assimilated into your brain. It is assimilated into your thinking. That's why God pushes so hard to meditate on His Word daily. That is why we are to study His Word daily. What you do on a daily basis is what you are your whole life. If the Bible is only part of your life 2 or 3 times a week, it's not part of your life at all. If you walk out of here and don't think about what you heard, you don't read more, you don't study more, then what is this any better than a movie theater? It's not what you're doing here, it's why you're here. Being here does not make you a Christian. Being here does not tank you up, if you will, I've heard it said, on the Bible. The church is a body, not a building. Well, I was in church one time, and this preacher, same one who was doing that 30-minute, 20-minute, 10-minute ratio, ended the whole thing after the successful invitation, after all that. He said, I hope tonight I have tanked you up on the truth enough to get you through to Wednesday. And I heard that a lot. Because when that missionary or evangelist, he was an evangelist, and not a very good one. But when he left, the preacher picked up on that term and said, that's pretty good. I like that. And I've seen it. Every time someone come through, he gleaned some sort of weird catchphrase that they had. And he used it every other Sunday or so, kind of rotating them out. And I really didn't care for that. Simply because he was just taken from other people just like he did his sermons. We have taken a word of truth and just thrown it away. Just being honest, we just threw it away. We have to fully understand the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that we are reaching to in order to reach anybody. Christ reaches people. I do not do anything but show Christ in my own life. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not seek ye first how to beat their argument. Not seek ye first how you can win this round. Our primary concern should not be with debating our stance on an issue. Our first and only priority should be to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And it's like I said before, if you are right in that, you will be able to give an answer of truth when it is called upon and when it is appropriate. And number three, we have to understand that the grace of God is what draws all men, not our views. In chapter 2 of Titus, in verse 1, it says, "But speak thou things which become sound doctrine," or are proper for sound doctrine, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." And it goes on, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Where in there does it say to study and show yourself upright in debate? Nowhere in there does it say that sound doctrine and debate should go together. Sound doctrine does not come from us studying or debating the stance in which the Bible takes. The Bible does not need debating. The only way that you disprove or disbelieve the Bible is if you are dead set and not reading it or believing it yourself. It is the dark heart of man that denies the Bible, not anything else. Nature proves it. Science proves it. Everything proves the Bible, including the Bible itself. We do not need to debate the Bible in order to get more people to believe. We just simply need to do what it says right here in Titus, and that's to study to show ourselves uncorrupt, gravity, sincerity. It's in showing thyself a pattern of good works by using the Bible to guide our lives. If we would be as concerned with guiding our lives with the Bible as we would be using the Bible to guide our debates, then we would be in much better shape. I can tell you that standing on a podium with a Bible in your hand is not impressive to anybody anymore, because I've seen too many people do it and turn out to be wicked. But I can tell you that if you continue in the Word of God, in the righteousness of God, then people notice that. Some people notice that and watch you until you slip up. They want you to slip up because it's too good to be true. You're too good. And sometimes I've seen this happen. They make up things to make you imperfect. They imagine things that you are doing because they're reading into some behavior you did one time that wasn't what they're saying, just to make you unrighteous in some way that they can nail you down and say, "That's not true." Yep. There are those people. God does not care what those people say. He cares what you do with His Word. Yep. Yep. Stay studied to be approved by God, not by those people. And it's these young men that are sober-minded. It's these young ladies that are being taught by the aged and walking in the light of the Bible that will be the next generation. The only way to get past these false doctrines in our own lives, we may not change the world. I don't think the world's coming back from the state it's in, but you better be ready to be the next generation, probably the last generation, to walk in this pure truth. And if you don't protect yourself, if you continue studying those gospels instead of studying this gospel, then you will be unready. You won't be ready for what is coming. Don't worry yourself with the gospel of this world. Study to show yourself approved in this gospel right here that matters. This is the only thing we have left. It's what we've always had. It's what we've thrown away for these empty gospels. My generation, your generation, everyone has thrown it away for a simpler gospel that we can use to please ourselves. And listen, everybody in this entire room, anybody that's listening, the only hope you have to keep going is to use this gospel to guide your life, guide your family, guide your church. This is it. And if we don't realize it, then we're sunk. You guys are growing up, and you do have the benefit of sitting in a church that teaches the truth, and only the truth, in the most raw form there is. Not everybody does. We do have to consider that in our everyday life, that not everybody has this in their life. But we also have to live with the reality that people have it available and know where to find it and still choose to reject it. Or people have sat under it before and still reject it. And they're coming for you. Because to make you fall, we'll lose it all. These guys won't be around forever. Probably be gone sooner than we want them to be. After that, what's that? What's left? Nothing but us and this gospel. And whether we stay with it or not, it'll still be true. It'll still be here. It'll still be the true light. And somebody will follow it. Will it be you? It needs to be you. It needs to be us. It needs to be us.